Okay, let's get to the topic at hand, which is 1 Kings, and you can quietly turn to that. It may take some of you the time to find it, so it gets me to do the background story, but I want to tie it together with what we looked at last week, a very interesting passage dealing with Elijah standing before a king by the name of Ahab. And you remember that Ahab is a king of Israel, the king of Judah is another portion of the people of God. Israel was certainly not following after the way God would have had them lead. King Ahab had married Jezebel. Jezebel had a tremendous impact on his life, and there's such a lesson in that in and of itself, to where we're unequally yoked and how one can pull the other one. And usually, as in most liaisons, you find the lowest common denominator, and that's exactly what happened to Ahab. Ahab is the one who not only recognized the God that Jezebel worshiped, but actually built the temple for the worship to take place. And the nation of Israel was at great risk before God for having turned their back on what God wanted. And while we were focusing on Elijah last week, you have to, again, think of the background. This is a picture of the people that God has specially revealed himself to, having turned their back away from him. And, you know, these things are written not just for history lessons. They're written to admonish ourselves. We're in a church age now where churches are being pulled apart, all in the name of Christ. And whether we talk the Episcopalian church with some of the other churches now that are merged in there, that gets a bit of kidding at our Romeo dinners, because one of the men there is an Episcopalian, and he gets asked constantly, "What do you believe now?" And while that's said in a bit of a jest, it's a pretty serious question. And then, of course, our Presbyterian brethren in the last couple of weeks have been very much in the throes of big argument within their denomination as to exactly what are they going to stand up for. Are they going to believe the Bible as it's written, or are they going to come along with a compromised position? Exactly what had happened in the nation of Israel, where they had decided that even though they were God's people, they would do things their way and ignore what God really wanted. In the course of history, we saw Elijah come on the scene. The marvel of him standing nose to nose with the king and saying things that God had laid on his heart, and we marveled at that. And then if you were to follow the story through historically, we would see Elijah from that great moment when he had been challenging the prophets of Baal. All of a sudden, having won a great victory, we find him hiding. He's down in the depths of despair. And we were talking about that a little bit last Sunday night, how we can have that kind of experience in our own lives, where we can have the high point of a Sunday when we get together in like fashion, and then all of a sudden Monday comes around, we're back in the real world, as it's called. I like to think this is the real world and Monday's an aberration, but that's the way it goes. Moving on from that then, time a couple of years go by, and as you read the story, it's only from one chapter to the next. But you have to picture that God, having dealt with him in a very clear fashion with Elijah facing Ahab, Ahab having seen how God had blessed Elijah and therefore having the necessity to pay attention to what God was doing in his life, drifted right back into the old ways. And so all of a sudden, the 32 kings join with a man by the name of Ben-Hadad, and they form an alliance to come across against the people of God. This is the pressure that comes from outside the church, and it's a picture to us today that not only do we have these differences in denominational backgrounds, but Satan's pretty busy too. He would like nothing better than to use an opportunity for weakness within the church to put pressure. And so Ben-Hadad said, let's get together and get the people of God in the corner. We can take them over. And if we were to, and I'm going to go quickly through this, if you were to turn to the 20th chapter, you see Ben-Hadad getting this group of people together, and they're going to proceed against Israel. And interestingly enough, he sends a message to King Ahab, and he said, we're going to come in, we're going to take over certain things. And Ahab said, oh, I guess that's okay. You know, kind of, let's go along with the drift. Let's not make these lines of demarcation between what God wants and what man wants. Can't we compromise in some way? Does that sound familiar as we look at the situation today, where the message of the cross of Jesus Christ is kind of pushed into a corner And now when you talk about church, you talk things that are politically correct. You take a look at the sexual orientation of people and gay pride and the marches that are taking place around the world and people reaching out to, in some way, embrace that. Is it possible that we're not learning anything at all from what happened to King Ahab? But you know, there are times the world can push a little bit too hard, and we see that as well. And we get a reaction from that within the church, and that's exactly what happened. There was a challenge of the world coming in when Ben-Hadad said, now, not only are we going to take over, but I'm going to send my people in, and they're absolutely going to take everything that you've got, at which point the people of God said, enough. We want to fight this guy. We want to try and do something about it. And if you were to read through the 20th chapter and the 21st chapter, you'll find how God sent people to King Ahab, encouraged him as to what he should do, and they won great victories, tremendous victories, twice. Ben-Hadad and the coalition he had put together were put down by Israel. And that's what's going to bring us up to the chapter that we're supposed to look at today, 1 Kings 22. In 1 Kings 22, we get a very, very beautiful passage of Scripture. Because what has happened, Israel has put down Ben-Hadad, but they really didn't put them away. And you understand that they won the battle against the enemy, but they didn't obliterate the enemy. And that, I know, has caused a lot of confusion as we look back to Canaan and the Lord's instruction that the people in that Canaan were not only to be defeated, they were to be absolutely obliterated. Would God really do that? Does God really hate sin that much? Get back to Bob's question. Does God really believe in capital punishment? Yeah. Because our God is holy and righteous and pure, and that is what he desires, not only for us, but for his creation as well. That's what Christ paid the penalty for. Okay, let's get to chapter 22. 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Now remember, Israel had won, Syria had been put to one side, but they were left in existence. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now, the king of Judah, these are the people of God who are still worshiping God as God intended to be worshiped. But he comes down and visits the king of Israel. Verse 3, and the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. And you say, well, what are they talking about here? They're talking about a portion of the land that left Israel vulnerable to attack again. And Ahab had already been warned that this attack would come again. So he's concerned, and he wants to take that city, which would make them so vulnerable, and take it over. All right, so he said to Jehoshaphat, verse 4, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. Very interesting statement. Sounds very emotionally correct and very loving and very kind. What in effect he's saying is, I, who represent the people within the professing people of God, who are worshiping God as he ought to be worshipped, am willing to make an alliance with you who, while you are of the people of God, have been ignoring God. You've turned your back on God, but let's form an alliance. Does that strike you in any way? Do not be unequally yoked. Here we go. That which was a sin in Ahab's life with respect to Jezebel now becomes a sin in Jehoshaphat's life as he's forming an alliance with those who were dishonoring and not following God. Is that possible? We could do something like that within the professing church of God? Have you watched these discussions coming out in denominational circles? Let me pick on the Southern Baptists, for example, and the division within Southern Baptists versus the Baptists. Each one of the denominations fighting. You know, we can't fight in denominational basis as an assembly, and that's kind of an interesting aside. Not that we're any different or better than anybody. We are not a denomination. It's interesting, but we take no denominational status. And if any of you young people are interested in that, that the only time we became recognized in the government's fashion in the United States was back in World War I, when there was a position of conscientious objector to be raised, and the government said, well, who are you people? So definition was given at that time. Basically, all we are in assembly circles are a group of believers. A group of believers who believe that Jesus Christ died for us and we put our personal commitment of faith and trust in him. That's what joins us together. No denominational structure. But even amongst believers, we get differences. We have to be careful what we ally to. We have to be careful with the spirit of compromise. Compromise can draw us down to lowest common denominator. All right, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, let's go back into verse 4. I'm sorry. Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said, yes, he would. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. But he said, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. And that's interesting. Even though he had put himself in a difficult position, God still touched his heart to do things in the correct fashion. And I love that about God. God isn't going to let go of his people, no matter all of the things that we can charge them with in improper behavior here. God is still faithful. God is still there. And so here comes a suggestion. Inquire for the word of the Lord today. So the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now, let's stop there for a minute. Do you remember last week when the challenge was made for the prophets of Baal versus God and Elijah? That there were the 400 prophets that didn't show up when the rest of the nation was called in? Looks like these are probably the same people who never faced the issue of who are you going to serve? If the Lord be God, serve him. And if Baal is your God, then serve Baal, but stop hanging in the middle. That was the challenge that Elijah had thrown out. But the 400 prophets had never shown up at the scene. At least Scripture is very silent about them. So here they are. The king of Israel, verse 6, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it unto the hand of the king. Right away, you've got a suspicion something's wrong here. Who are these people who never took a proper stand a couple of years ago? Who are they to be giving guidance to the king? Or is it possible that they're caught up in a popular frame of mob psychology that says, I'm going to go along with the king. I know what he wants. I know what he wants to hear from me. So I'm going to tell it the way he wants it, not what I know to be true. All right, so they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? I like that. Here's the king who's done something which really is questionable, but he still has discernment that God gives to his people. And he recognizes that even though the 400 prophets are saying something, he senses in the way in which they are promoting themselves that they're simply going along for the ride. And so he says, isn't there somebody here who's a prophet of the Lord? Do you think that he knew that what they were saying was wrong? I think it's pretty evident, or he wouldn't keep challenging. Verse 8, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Isn't that interesting? I don't want to hear from this guy. I know he's one of God's own, and he's bugging me. That's kind of interesting. I wonder how my friends feel. When I get an opportunity to say something about Jesus Christ. I wonder how many times I don't say things I should say. But isn't it interesting that a person of God who has something to say to people, it can be a pain in the neck. You know, again, these things are not written just in some scattered fashion. They're meant to be applied to your life and mine. Does that question what we're approaching right now touch somebody here? You're sitting maybe in the same pew, maybe across the room. Maybe it's just in the same building with somebody who's a pain in the neck because they love you so much. They won't let go. And it's embarrassing to you. And you say, I know what they're going to say. I don't want to really hear it. Isn't that amazing? Those of you who have been leaders in Christian work, how many times somebody comes for counseling and looks you in the face and says, I know what you're going to say? And you want to say back to them, well, why are you here? Why face up to an issue if you're not willing to be honest about it? The question hasn't changed from this day until today, has it? So think about it. All right, let's move on down. And I guess the important thing there, and before I leave that point, for those of us who care and who are the ones who keep pushing and shoving and whatever, there are times we get discouraged. We say, you know, what's the point? And the point is that God is working on the heart of the one who doesn't want to give in. These are the people we're talking about right here. King Ahab didn't want to hear from those people because he knew what they were going to say, but God isn't going to give up on them. And don't forget that as you are reaching out to your loved one, God is dealing with them. Salvation is of the Lord, not of our own direction. All right, then the king of Israel, verse 9, called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. Now, that's kind of interesting. Bring an officer to bring him. The suggestion here is very simple. He's taken this prophet, whom he doesn't like, whom he's constantly bugged by, and he's got him in some kind of control, probably prison. And he's saying to the captain, go get him and bring him here. We've got to shut Jehoshaphat up somehow. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, I like this, the scene here, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. What an opportunity for this leader of the prophets to make himself really stand out as a leader of the crowd and say, not only are the prophets behind you, but I, as their leader, have these horns here to show you. That's power. How right you are, King Ahab. Verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him and said, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your heart be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Okay, I've been sent to get you. We have a sneaky idea that you're not going to say what we want to hear. So why don't you learn to be politically correct in this situation? Don't say anything to make waves. That's the smart way to go. And you can just see what's in his mind. This will make the king happy. This will make every one of the prophets happy. And Micaiah, well, he'd probably get out of prison out of this whole thing. It sounds so perfect, doesn't it? Verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Wow. What kind of assurance he must have. Now, there's only one reason that I can see in this, and in the human sense of approaching this. Why would one put themselves on a spot like that? We had a letter read in this room this morning, which had to just tear the heart out of every one of us, of a woman in Russia who for her faith was slaughtered in recent past days and her body hung on a cross in a graveyard by the shamans, the prophets of that village. What could possibly motivate someone to stand up that way for the truth of God in the face of overwhelming odds, it would take their life unless they were convinced in their heart that the one whom they ultimately will face is way beyond anything that this world could bring into their existence. Can I say that again? A realization on the part of this woman, a realization on the part of Micaiah, that the God who is the God of creation, the God who is responsible for their very existence in this life, is a God to whom they still answer. And far above any anti-religion in Russia or anywhere else in the world, or before King Ahab and Jezebel and anyone else, he's more important. He is the ultimate judge. He is absolute. No matter how Ahabs of this world modify the truth, go along with it, shove it into their own way that they want to accept it, the truth of the matter is God, and he is the ultimate judge, and our lives, each one of us, will be judged by that God. And when you believe that enough, then there's no fear of man in your heart. As strong as you have to be, the strength is in the Lord. Paul said it so clearly, when I am weak, he is strong. So here's poor Micaiah. Let's move on down. Verse 15, he came to the king. King said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? I love this. He had to ask the question of him. He knew what he was there for, but he repeats the question so everybody can hear. That's going to really put pressure on this man, right? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Wait a minute. That's not the message that God wanted you to give. And you have to understand, there's an attitude involved here. And it's a mocking attitude. And he just simply mouthed the words which he knew the king wanted to hear. You might wonder about that at times, but isn't it true when we try to tell our friends about Jesus Christ, there are times we'll say things that sound like that. We're really saying it in frustration, knowing they don't want to hear. And as they hear their own words parroted back to them, they pause and say, wait a minute. I know that what I've been saying isn't right. I don't want to hear it from you. I'm really looking for truth, even though that's going to hurt me very, very greatly. But he said just what the king wanted him to say. Verse 16. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Isn't that interesting? He told it to him in a way that the king realized he was making fun of him. But it's too serious for that. Now he irritates him personally. Verse 17, here's the response of Micaiah. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. That's a tremendous message. And you have to have some idea of the Eastern mentality to pick this up. People without a shepherd, what does that mean? Ahab is the shepherd. And here the shepherd is hearing that as God speaks, he said, my people have no shepherd. Ahab, you are nothing to me in the administration of my people. To say that to the king, how that must have hit his heart. Telling it exactly like it is. Do you realize what it would cost Micaiah under these conditions? He's saying this to the king. He's challenging the king. He's saying, the Lord God says you are through, and for that, the penalty would be death. You don't talk to a king that way. We don't recognize that because we haven't lived in that economy. But you simply, in other words, this was the same power in Micaiah that we saw in Elijah. They went far beyond any of their credentials. They went far beyond anything of themselves. They simply put forward that which God had put on their hearts, and they did it fearlessly, even though they could expect to be put to death. Verse 18, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? I told you that's what he was going to say. Here he goes again. Let's shoot the messenger. We don't like the message. The messenger's got to be wrong. Verse 19, then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. There's God moving in a way that uses a seemingly evil approach, an evil spirit, into the heart of the people that God is dealing with. It's amazing. God didn't originate it, he simply used it. I guess there's a lesson here for us, isn't there? We're so quick to try and read events as they happen and say, well, if it worked out the way I agreed with, then I guess it's okay before God, and that was God's blessing. And if he changed things on me, well, I guess he really didn't care. We don't understand that God is moving his way to accomplish his purposes. Sometimes it takes a lot of time in our lives. I wonder how many of us, having been challenged by the thought that you may be sitting here with a loved one having prayed for you for years and you never have made a commitment, never have been willing to stand out for the Lord, and you say, oh, well, God doesn't care anymore. Look at the circumstances. I'm still here. I'm still doing things my way. Friend, don't misunderstand. God still cares. And God still will work in our lives to accomplish his purposes. So let's move on down. Verse 23, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me or speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. You see what's happening here? The leader of the prophets is just infuriated. His personal reputation has been put to one side, even though he has the same opportunity to know that Micaiah is speaking the word of the Lord. How often those of our friends are personally insulted by something that goes far beyond a personal thing. As we shared about the capital punishment, what happened to Micaiah? It's a terrible situation. But isn't it a little shallow to worry about how you're going to die when the real question is where you're going to go when you do? Think about that. I want to agonize whether they're going to put a needle in my arm and I'm going to go quietly, and whether I'm going to have sodium pentothal so my eyes can roll back quietly and, you know, I can be in nirvana or whatever it is they were talking about in the news. That's very, very important. Man, that covered every one of the cable news shows for hours, right? And in case you missed it, then the next week, DeRosa, same kind of thing. How did he die? Dear friends, do you realize how that covers up the real issue? Where did he go when he died? If you're honest about it, that's exactly the same question you and I face. Where do we go when we die? Do you want to get mad because somebody's talking again about Jesus Christ having died and in mercy having presented himself to you once again through his word, and you get mad about that and walk out of here and say, boy, not again, I'm sick and tired of this stuff? Or do you want to be honest and say, God has once again reached out and touched my heart, touched my life? And he does care. Do I pay attention to Zedekiah? Do I pay attention to Micaiah? All right, let's move on down. Micaiah said it so clearly to Zedekiah. Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Remember what Scripture says about a day yet to come? When the wrath of God will be shown on this earth, and men are going to hide alongside mountains, praying that those mountains will come down and obliterate them to get away from that judgment which they realize is facing them, eyeball to eyeball. You shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Our time has run out for this morning. You're going to have to come out tonight and find out what happened, except that we just read it. We read it. I mean, it is there. What did Micaiah say? You aren't going to come back in peace. So that gives you a pretty good clue that something is about to happen. But you know, we don't talk about Micaiah just for the sake of what witness he presented. We talk about Micaiah from another perspective this morning to challenge a believer. You realize what this does? We can look with such great pride upon how he stood up for Jesus Christ. In fact, he didn't realize it as Jesus Christ at that point. He didn't realize Jesus as the Son of God. He recognized the Godhead. And he stood up for what God revealed to him. And so I take the message this morning, and this is a message as part of your Bible lessons that you have here in series. I take that as being a challenge to every one of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to stand up for that Lord who loved us and died for us, or are we compromising our walk and our talk and our relationship? Oh, there are going to be many a time that we don't measure up to God's standard, but that's not the intent and purpose of our life. Our desire should be to share him and to live for him. That's the challenge in Micaiah to every one of us who believe. So for just a moment, stop looking at someone whom you may think of as not having been committed and look within. Are we honest before God in the way that we stand for? You realize the church is pictured in the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was very cold. Why was the nation of Israel very cold? They weren't standing up for what God had revealed to them. What a picture that can be of you and me today. And for those of us who've never yet profess that we really understand what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives and the number of times he has spoken to us, I just ask you, be honest this morning. Don't go along with the 400 prophets who said what the king wanted to hear. Go with that one person who is willing to stand up for God and say, God cares. God loves you. You know that. You know that Calvary was intended for you. God has reached out and spoken to you, I'm sure, many a time in the past. What he's looking for are those that will respond. May it be so, for his name's sake. Let's pray. Lord God and Father, we thank you for the history of your people. We thank you for the fact that you've shown that they were very real. They made mistakes and they did things wrong. But then there were those who were very faithful, who stood forth for what you had revealed to them. We thank you for the honesty that when we see weakness in the lives of those that have gone before, we see the weakness in our lives as well. And yet we see the blessing that you brought upon your people and your grace and your mercy and your love, and we realize that in our lives you have shown such grace and mercy and love, and we thank and praise you for that. But Father, we just pray, speak to each of our hearts this morning. Apply your word in a practical way that as we leave here, we might be encouraged to speak about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name.